peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you want to wind up where we're going to wind up and have your hymnal, you don't have to look at it right now, but turn over to page 327, not hymn, but page number 327, and then set that down in the pew next to you. We're going to get there in a few moments. But I want to start by asking this question. We're going to be talking about angels for the next 3 weeks. It begs the obvious question is, are angels real?
Yes.
Yeah, right. We know to say that, but here's the follow-up question. Have you ever seen one? Yeah, I want to, you know, I heard one, I don't know. That's good. A lot of, it's always funny when you say, have you ever seen an angel? Are you ready for the answer? Probably yes. Probably yes. We're going to talk about that in week 3. I encourage you to come back for the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about the angels. Next week, we're going to talk about the angels of Christmas. Today, we're just going to talk about angels. But I want to make something clear about why do I say probably yes. My mother-in-law, Lavelle, she's with us here now, late 50s, I don't remember the year, but it's a family story that's been shared many a time, was in a very serious car accident. And it's very serious, with this funny caveat. Hardly hurt, you know, unscathed in this accident, and they've described to me the way it took place, and right when it mattered, her body was kind of flung in the opposite direction of the way the accident should have made it go. And we've talked about it for years, what a wonderful thing that was, but several years ago, Renee said to me, you know what happened is an angel pushed my mom to safety. I think that's true. I think that's true. It wasn't the Chevy, by the way. It was the, whatever it was, but it was the, you know, it's not that cars in the 50s were sturdier, it's that I think an angel protected me that day. Not unlike the day that my father and I, riding two of us on a motorcycle, 55 miles an hour, had a blowout of a tire. We both flung off the motorcycle on the highway, cars around us, not a broken bone. Have you ever seen an angel? Probably yes. I want us to bear that in mind. Now, having said all that, I think that referencing personal experience is good because it's live and present tense and it's God at work. But when we talk about angels, I always want to make clear, angels are anything. What is our textbook? The scripture, right? So people occasionally say to me in a personal experience story, and say, Pastor Walt, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? And I always think, I'm not an expert on everything that's happened in people's lives. You have to decide how to interpret things. But if I want to know where do I get my doctrine of angels, I think you probably have encountered them. But my study of angels is from the Word. And the Word of God has much to say about angels. This is another true story. I'll never forget this. When I was a pastor in Connecticut, the LWML, you know, the Lutheran Women's Group, asked me to come and speak about angels. And so being a pastor, I thought, well, I'm going to do a really thorough study on angels, not just say sweet nothings, but I'm going to study angels. I decided to look up, in the original languages, looking up the Hebrew word for angel and looking up the Greek word for angel, every single place those words took place in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, and I wrote every single one of them out on paper. Now there are, in the Old Testament, 215 passages that use the word angel. And in the New Testament, there's 186 passages that use the word angel. So on note paper, I wrote out 401 verses. That took 14 pages of notes. That's how nerds study the Bible, by the way. But the 401 verses, but then it occurred to me, that's not all the places the Bible mentions about angels, because I looked up the word angel. Every once in a while, mentions one, like Satan. He's also called Lucifer. He's also called the devil. He's also called the dragon. Do you see how hard it is to look stuff up? There's a couple other good angels mentioned in the Bible. There's Michael. There's Gabriel. So how hard is it to find all the passages? And more than just looking at the word angel, there are several places in the New Testament that say the word man. When Jesus ascended into heaven and the disciples were staring in heaven, it says that two young men dressed in white. We're asking them, why are you staring at them, right? It says men, not angels. So there's some places that it says men, and it means angel, which, by the way, is why you have probably seen an angel. They didn't strike you as something different than that. So it gets to be complicated. So I did do my presentation to the LWML, and I referenced the 401 verses. I don't think that angels look like the figurines made by the company Precious Moments. I hope that doesn't offend anybody, but if you enjoy them, that's fine, but I think the biblical narrative is something a little different. So I did give you an insert in your bulletin today, and I hope you take a peek at it. And I put at the very, very top of it, this is not exhaustive at all, but I want us to get an idea of what does the Bible say about angels. The first thing I want to look at is things that are true of all angels. I want us to know this. And by the way, so on your handout, it lists Bible references, and on the back of your handout, it quotes all those references so you can see the text I was looking up. Let's know a few things. All of the angels are created beings. They're not gods. They're not lesser gods. It's not like there's a big God and then there's these other spiritual beings. There's one God, and he made everything, right? He made the world, he made everything exist, including the angels. Well, what did he do when he made them? He made them as spirits. That means they don't have a body. If you want big fancy words, some of you do, it means they're non-corporeal. You add that to your vocabulary, right? Non-corporeal, they don't have a body, although they can take on human form. And there's places in the Bible they appear literally and physically. But as a rule, they are spiritual, non-corporeal beings. Now, they have a personal identity. There's a lot of them, but they actually have an individual identity. The same as there's many people, but you're a person, right? There's many people, you're a person. So how many people on earth? 6 billion, but they're still you. How many of you is there? One. So there's angels have that same thing. They will reference themselves and say, I. That means they have an awareness of their individual existence. Some of them have names that are given in the scripture. They probably all have a name. Angels are powerful. They're spiritual and do have the power to do great and amazing things. And so sometimes people esteem that. It's mentioned in the Bible, their power. But I want to make clear this. They are not all powerful. Who's all powerful? Just God. They're not all powerful, and they're not omniscient. Mark 13 says, Jesus talking about the second coming, nobody knows the date, not even the angels. So sometimes people make too much of the angels. I want us to know, not all powerful, not omniscient. How many angels are there? Here's the technical term. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. The Bible in several places mentions the angels worshiping God. And one of those passages, it says the 10,000 times 10,000 were worshiping him. I took out my calculator, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That's a lot, but there's probably more than that. Daniel 7 and the Revelation mentions, of course, many, many, many angels. Now, we have to be very, very clear about the next thing. See, some people that are skeptics say that angels don't exist, or angels are just a figment of your imagination. And then some people swing too far the other way. And they start to worship the angels and start to pray to the angels and start to think about like angels as lesser gods. This Bible is very clear about this. An angel is never to be worshiped. Never to be worshiped. We worship God and none other. One of my favorite passages on this is in the last chapter of Revelation. Think of all the things that God has revealed to John. And he's talking to an angel, and John falls down before the angel and starts to worship. What does the angel say? Don't do it. I'm a servant like you. Worship God. It's on the backside of your page. You know, angels are never to be worshipped. We don't build shrines to them. We don't pray to them. We don't burn incense to them. An angel is a servant, just like you, right? Now, by the way, an angel is never human, and a human is never an angel. Sometimes people have a loved one die, and they say, well, he's got his wings. No, an angel is an angel. A human is a human, right? A human will always be a human being. So angels are not our deceased loved ones. Last thing I'll say again, this is true of all angels, both the good and the bad. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word for angel means messenger. Somebody sent to bring a message. Now, what I want us to really focus on is the next section called God's holy angels. God's holy angels. The Bible lets us know in several passages, that most clearly in Revelation 12, but also in Isaiah 14, that there was, at some time in the remote past, a rebellion of some of the angels, led by who? Satan, who decided that he wanted to be something more than he is, and he decided to rebel against God. And we don't know how many angels there are, because how many are there? A lot. But we do know this, one third fell. You say, Pastor Walt, how do you know that? That means two thirds did not. God has twice as many angels, right? Because in Revelation 12, it says that there was John has a vision of a dragon. It says the dragon swept a third of the stars out of the sky. That's what it's talking about, is Satan dragging with him the ones that rebel. So God's holy angels, twice as many, right? Two thirds to one third. The holy angels worship God. They worship and they sing. They sing praises to God. That's a powerful thing, by the way, I think, to be singing with a group of people and really just feeling the Spirit move in that. Some people think, is that what we do, is sing in heaven? And I think, yeah, why not? That sounds good to me, right? But look up the passages, Isaiah 6, Revelation 7. The Bible depicts over and over a vision of heaven. The angels are singing out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Whole earth is full of his glory. So angels worship God. Here's one that I never remember till I look it up again. Angels were involved with the giving of the Mosaic Law. And it says it in Deuteronomy chapter 33 that God showed up, and it says he brought with him myriads of his holy ones. What does the word myriads mean? A lot, right? It's a technical term. It's a lot. But myriads of his holy ones, and over in Hebrews, it talks about words spoken by angels. So think of that. The word of God is the word of God, but this was mediated to us by angels. It's from God, but mediated to us by angels. I love the next couple passages. You just totally have to know them. Angels protect the church. They protect the church. I think they protected Lavelle one afternoon. They protected me one afternoon. They probably protected you. If we all sat around talking, we'd suddenly start looking and saying, oh yeah, there was that time. But angels protect the church. Acts chapter 5 is when some of the apostles have been arrested and they're in jail. And what does the angel do? Open the door for them, right? And so the angels do look out for you, the church. But I love the next one, especially children. That's in the Bible. This is not just putting down romantic, sweet ideas. Jesus talks about not neglecting children. And one of the reasons he says is don't neglect children. Their angels see the face of God. Can you imagine? So God protects believers, angels protect believers. But I love especially children. How come? They need it, right? They need it. They're running too fast. They lose their feet, whatever. God looks out for the kids. I think that's absolutely a delightful thing to know from Scripture. I love the next one too. If God opened our eyes, we'd see them all around us. 2 Kings 6, that's that wonderful passage where an evil king is trying to persecute the prophet Elisha, and Elisha has a servant. And the servant sees the armies of the king, and he's like, we're done for, we're goners, Elisha. And Elisha prays, Lord, would you open this guy's eyes? And he suddenly sees the mountains are covered with the horses and the chariots of God. If we open our eyes, we'd see them all around us. Angels serve believers. Did you know that? Serve, it's the Hebrews 1 says that they're ministering spirits to serve those who are elect. It's on the back sheet, you can look it up. Angels serve believers. They are present whenever we worship. We gather and worship in the presence of angels. By the way, in the presence of the saints gone before us too. 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about some distinctive matters of worship that we don't want to get into right now, but one of the things he's talking about is maintaining propriety in worship. And one of the reasons he says we should maintain propriety in worship because of the angels. You're like, what? Yeah, because of the angels. They gather with us. That's a good thing to know. It does seem that there are guardian angels. People say guardian angels. You know that's in the Bible? In Acts chapter 12, St. Peter was in jail, has again been sprung from jail, is knocking at the door. Remember that great passage where people are praying for Peter, and he knocks at the door, and the servant girl opens the door and says, goes back inside, it's Peter. And they say, it can't be Peter. Well, I don't know why they didn't expect their prayer to be answered. They say, it can't be Peter, it must be his angel. They're thinking it's the angel of Peter, was actually the real Peter. This is true too. angels bear us up to heaven when we die. When you die, your loved ones grieve, but angels come and take your soul to the side of Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. I think that's actually the case. The death of a believer is a blessed thing. And this is Jesus speaking in Luke 16 that said the angels bore up the beggar to the side of Abraham. That's a Hebraic way of talking about heaven. And the last thing I know about the holy angels, well, there's many more, but the last thing here is that they will be involved with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says over and over that Jesus Christ comes on the last day. He's the Lord and none other, but he comes with all of his holy angels. He sends the angels to gather the elect. So if you die before that day, the angels bear you up. And if you're living on the second day, the angels bear you up, right? That's cool. So an angel comes and gets us and takes us to heaven, and we go, wow, right? So look forward to that. The last thing I have, that's our main thing. That's who the angels are. That's what they're about. That's what they do. That's what they're doing now. That's what they're doing now. So I don't want to dwell on this, but I put it here. There are fallen angels. You see, I give them short shrift, right? And I give them short shrift because the Bible gives them short shrift. They're on the losing side, but I do want us to be aware of them. They exist. It is one third of them. They perpetually oppose the work of God in the church. And mainly, they tell lies about spiritual matters to deceive people. Why lies? Because their leader, Satan, is what? Father of all lies, right? Lies come from the devil, and that's what they do. They try to lie and deceive. But I want us to know this, and this is why we read Job 1. At all times, evil angels are under the authority of God. People read Job 1 and think, what a bizarre passage. No, that's an important passage. Satan comes into the presence of God. I want to persecute Job, and God has to give permission. That means that most of the time God protects you, but if something happens, that means, as hard as it can be to sometimes grasp that, God has permitted. Very difficult to grasp, I understand, but the demons have no power over you other than having asked. And bearing in mind the last thing, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. People get deceived by a great many things, and it sounds good. So Job 1, I mentioned, that's that wonderful passage about God having to give permission. I don't know if you've read before, I'm sure most of you have, that passage in 1 Kings 19. I love that passage. 1 Kings 18, Elijah has had a powerful victory over the prophets of Baal. Remember that? Asking the fire to come down from heaven. 450 prophets of the false god Baal. They pray for fire. What happens? Nothing. Baal is a false prophet. Elijah by himself defeats all those prophets. It seems like a powerful victory. 1 Kings 18, victory. At the end of 1 Kings 18, you go to 19, and the wicked king Jezebel says, he killed the prophets of Baal, I'm going to kill him. And this man goes from the pinnacle of victory to what? Depression, frankly.
Deep depression.
Lord, I'm tired of this, just take me now. Anybody ever feel that? That's okay, so did Elijah, so did many people in the Bible. Take me now, and who comes? An angel. And makes him lunch. Isn't that great? He's exhausted, he's spent, he's depressed, and he takes a nap, he wakes up, an angel has made him lunch, and he falls asleep again, and then he wakes up again, and he eats again. That's good, I like that style, but, and there's a great meme, of course, never underestimate the power of a nap and a snack in the life of a believer. But I think that's what's going on. But I want us to notice there was an angel there to take care of it. Now, here's where I want you to grab your hymnal. We'll close with this. Take out your hymnal. We don't worship the angels. We don't pray to the angels. But we do pray to God. And I want us to notice this on page 327 of the hymnal. This is the small catechism Martin Luther wrote. And you'll see there's a section that says morning prayer and a section that says evening prayer. And I'd like us to read together. It's in the second column. He says, every morning, and I'm sure most of us don't, I don't either, but I sometimes remember to say this prayer. And I want you just you see where I'm paragraph on the very top of the page, 327, let's read this together. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. He's praying to God, and he's thanking God for his protection, but he's asking for what? For his angel to go with him. Isn't that lovely that Martin Luther, we think, oh, he's this brilliant theologian. That's just very practical stuff. Let your holy angel. Let's read the second one. We can skip the parts at the very, very beginning, but there's some italicized parts. But let's begin with the I thank you. Under evening prayer, we'll pray this together. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Are angels real?
Yes.
Have you seen one? Probably. Let's go stronger than maybe. Probably. And we are God's people, watched over, protected, and loved by God, but through the mediation of his angels. And we should pray with Luther on a regular basis. Let your holy angel be with me. Did you know why? So that the evil foe may have no power over me. That's just right. Amen.